The Lord be with you. Just when you're convinced that no one in the progressive emergent church has anything even marginally worth repeating about demons, just when you have thumbed through your 20th commentary on the Gospel of Mark trying to find some mention of demons, you're ready to throw your hands up and say, okay, fine, maybe we're not supposed to talk about demons in church. At that very moment, the demons show up. In case you missed them, they were at the state capitol this week. Amen? That wilderness place, the state capitol. So out in the grounds, there was a peaceful gathering of Muslims for Texas Muslim Capitol Day, and it was disrupted by folks in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want to ask, what Jesus were they talking about? Can we say, not my Jesus? Amen. And inside the Capitol, following in the footsteps of those knuckleheads, as CARE Texas's executive director lovingly referred to them, freshman Representative Molly White posted on Facebook that representatives from Muslim communities would be required not only to renounce terrorist groups, but pledge allegiance to America and our laws. I'm going to go out on a limb this morning and say, I don't care if you think that demons were byproducts of an ancient worldview that had no understanding of sociology, biology, and psychology, or that demons are unsophisticated ways of talking about illnesses that folks in the first century just didn't understand. My friends, there are some demons that need to be cast out. Amen? Let's reflect on demons for a moment, shall we? You know, I want to develop a new line of bracelets. Maybe some of my staff members could help me with this. It will say WWMBS, question mark. What would Marcus Borg say? I was hoping Marcus had said something somewhere in all of his 21 books about demons that would open up a way through all of this. Unfortunately, he didn't. But thankfully, he left us the tools to cobble together our own understanding. What a great teacher. When we hear about demons in the texts of the Gospels, we're actually hearing contemporary first century popular beliefs that reflect a kind of dualistic thinking, where the world is divided into forces of good and evil that oppose each other and are engaged in a kind of war with each other. God and the devil, angels and demons, the Seahawks and the Patriots. You with me? You know I had to throw that in, right? Demons or evil spirits were generally thought to live out in the wastelands, in the deserts, and they could take possession of a person, and it would become manifest in illness, even changing the personality. That very same demonology has made its way almost unhindered into all kinds of movies that are very popular in our own time. At a literal, factual level, modern people would say these accounts of demons and evil spirits are ways of talking about something that we understand now to be forms of mental and physical illness. And so talking about demons at a literal, factual level for most of us is limiting. It's confusing. It's unhelpful. And in some cases, it could be very hurtful. Most biblical language, however, has a more than literal, more than factual meaning, right? And so the language about demons is not simply about these magic exorcisms that Jesus effected. There's something more going on. Demons are a way in the New Testament of describing the human condition, marked as it is by physical, emotional, psychological bondage, not simply to illness and pathology, but also bondage to the narrow, constricted, death-dealing ways of this world. The word demonic still works for me, and maybe it works for you, because it describes a reality that I sometimes find myself in. Paul writes about it in Romans. He says, the good that I will to do, I can't do it. And the evil that I do not will to do, I do that. Oh, wretched man that I am. There are times when we feel that we are kind of under the direction of forces, powers that are literally outside of us and beyond us, and we don't simply need good advice or a helpful pamphlet or a snappy slogan. We need rescue. We need deliverance. The healing we need is freedom from those things that bind us and hurt us, freedom into wholeness and healing and compassion and peace. Is there a place for ministries of exorcism? For an understanding of casting out demons in modern progressive communities of faith? I think there is. I think Jesus still wants to save us from all kinds of demons. From any demon that would wrap us up in a gospel that is simply about individuals and helping them, and blinding us to the full gospel that is also about the systems that enslave each one of us. From the demon that allows us to interpret some passages of Scripture literally when they are about someone else who is gay or lesbian or transgender or queer, but who gives us license to switch gears to texts of grace and forgiveness and inclusion when it comes to us. From any demon that pushes a punitive, exclusive image of God who stokes the fires of hell for much of humankind and convinces us that a God who is gracious, who is loving, who is compassionate is just too wishy-washy. There are demons, my friends, to be cast out on every corner in every town. Demons of prejudice and hate, demons of exclusion and fear. And there are, I suspect, a few demons inside the church walls as well. You know, when we take up Borg, the Borg challenge, as we might call it, to meanings that are more than literal, we also take on the challenge that the text itself is worth returning to again and again, precisely for those meanings, because it opens us up to something new and powerful about ourselves and our relationship with God every time we come to it. So when I read the text this time, I noted that the first person to correctly identify Jesus as the Holy One of God in the Gospels is a demon. Yes, it's a demon. The demons speak in the name of Jesus. This is good to know. That's all I'm going to say about that. Did you catch that the demon was in church at 11 a.m. on Sunday morning listening to the sermon? Did you catch that? Did you pick up how polite the demon was? There was no head spinning. There was no projectile vomiting. Just a question. Do you plan to destroy us, Jesus? I understand there's a lot going on here in the text. There's a whole lot that we're not saying, and I probably should say, and there are many levels where we can enter this text, but do you sense a ring of authenticity in that question? That when we hear the truth in a gospel lesson, in a hymn, in the sermon, there are parts of us that would cry out, but God, if I do that, if I take that on, if I give that up, what will be left of me? Have you come to destroy me? Sometimes we hang on to our fears simply because they are our fears, right? They're mine. I recall a pastor friend, Robin Myers. He was talking with a retired military officer who began attending the church and was very interested in this progressive church and met for extended conversations with Robin about the meaning of the life of Jesus and the Gospels. And one Sunday, the man approached Robin after church and said he decided he didn't want to join the church. And Robin was kind of surprised and said, but you probably understand the teachings of Jesus better than most of the people in my congregation. What's holding you back? Reverend, he said in a moment of utter honesty and clarity, I get it. I get it. But I just can't do it. Over the holidays, I've let some of you know that I read the first in a 6-volume series by award-winning Norwegian author Karl Ove Knausgård. So it's volume 1 in 6 volumes of an autobiography called The Struggle. It's about 2,500 pages. It's deeply autobiographical, and by that I mean that Knausgård engages in this book in a kind of detailed truth-telling, uncovering. He must have had incredible diaries as a child, because he tells stuff about his life that is, it's excruciating, it's revelatory, but it's also so engaging. A simple cup of tea poured goes like this with Knausgård. After a while, I picked up the teapot and poured. Dark brown, almost like wood, the tea rose inside the white cup. A few leaves swirled and floated up. The others lay like a black mat at the bottom. I added milk, 3 teaspoons of sugar, stirred, waited until the leaves had settled on the bottom, and drank. It's painstaking detail, right? I mean, but aren't you, you're right there with them. You're ready for the tea, right? I mean, you've got it in your hand and you got your pinky up. Knausgård's struggle, as best I can figure, is twofold. It's his struggle with death and the meaninglessness of life, which just pervades his book, like the Grim Reaper. But it's also his struggle with a distant and somewhat abusive father. In the second half of the book, Knausgård receives the news of his father's death. It's not difficult to understand the force of his father's life as a kind of possession of him that has wounded him so deeply. And to see the long lyrical passages where he and his brother clean the house, where his father and his father's mom, his grandmother, had died. And not only are they cleaning the house, but it's in such painstaking detail that you are cleaning the house. Every beer bottle, every vodka bottle, every pile of excrement-encrusted clothing, you're right there with them. And you see this, cleaning the house, as a kind of cleansing, almost as an exorcism, as a coming to a sense of peace about all of this and about his dad. It's like Knausgård has taken us into the silence of this inner demon, and he's named it from every angle, named it in every conceivable way, and through that naming, he has been set free. And we are compelled to follow along because his demons chat up our demons. And we know, if we're brave enough, that we can begin that same journey. Jesus has little patience or time for demons. You and I are invited not simply to hear this news, but to stand, as the first disciples did, in amazement. In amazement, because this demon-dealing work goes on. Amazed, because the risen Christ stands with us, works through us. Amazed because the demons tremble in their boots. May it ever be so through our Jesus, who casts out all that would deny us life and love. Amen. Amen. Amen.